So Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Israel punished and restored. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. But she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take away my corn when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before her, the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay for her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my gods. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves Israel, as loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same towards you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephods or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Well, the past week I came across this article, The Worst Supermarket Exchanges This Year. People were surveyed for the worst exchanges they had been offered for their online shops. Here are the top four. One customer ordered one of these, a pack of toilet rolls. The unnamed supermarket, beginning with A, were out of stock, so they offered these, a pack of sausage rolls. Number three, another customer ordered a sponge scourer. In its place, they were offered a Victoria sponge. In second place, a customer ordered breaded fish fillets. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? In its place, the supermarket sent this, Ben and Jerry's fish food. Top position. One customer ordered a dozen eggs. Now, can you guess what came in its place? No, not chickens, actually. It was a dozen Cadbury's cream eggs. It's not a bad swap, is it? Yeah, it's pretty good. Yeah. Now, we may laugh, and we may even think those exchanges are quite good. But what we have in this passage in Hosea 2 and 3 is actually all based around an exchange. But it's a really foolish one. We're going to see three things tonight. We're going to see a really foolish exchange. We're going to see the necessary discipline of the Lord. And then we're going to see the undeserved restoration offered. Here's the first one, a really foolish exchange. The opening three chapters, as we looked at last week, are giving us an overview of a marriage. Chapter one, we meet Hosea. He's a prophet. He's called to do something really strange and quite unusual. To marry a promiscuous woman, to marry someone who he knows is going to be unfaithful to him. So this is a real marriage at one level, but it's not a story or a parable. Because this marriage also represents the relationship between the Lord and the northern kingdom of Israel. Last week we looked at some of the names of the children in chapter 1 that Hosea and his wife Gomer have. And this week, Hosea 2, and chapter 3, we look at the actual marriage. And the focus, if you like, shifts in Hosea 2 from looking at Gomer and Hosea to actually looking more at this relationship between the Lord and Israel. What is their relationship like? And it becomes apparent very quickly in verse 5 that something awful has happened. Look down in verse 5 in your Bibles if you've still got it open. She, that's always describing Israel here, she, the wife, said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Israel has made a decision. I have a wonderful husband, the Lord's, a faithful one who cares for me. He's given me so much. But I don't want him anymore. I actually want other lovers, something else. A lover, in that description, isn't a romantic description of a husband. Sometimes you can hear that. People refer to one another within the marriage as my lover. That's not this word. Israel decides that she needs more than God can offer. A lover, therefore, is someone who she seeks outside of the marriage. Not only that, but she attributes these lovers, these ones she chases after, with actually providing her with things that she benefits from. So these lovers are the ones, she says, that have looked after her and have provided for her. Now that language, that description, this action is absolutely shocking. This reading is quite shocking. But that's because what's going on is shocking. This isn't the first time God's people have shocked us in this way. In recent weeks on a Sunday morning, we saw something else shocking, didn't we, in Exodus 32. The golden calf. What do the people do as Moses goes up the mountain? Well, they get Aaron to make a golden statue, a lover, someone to replace the Lord's. What do they do with this statue after Aaron has built it? Well, they say, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Your miraculous rescue from Egypt, it wasn't the Lord, don't be silly. It was this statue. It's what they're doing in Exodus 32. And that's exactly what the Lord's people here, Israel, are doing in Hosea. My provisions in clothing and food, they're not from my faithful husbands. They're from my lover or lovers. And we might ask the question, well, who are these lovers that Israel is guilty of wandering off with? Well, we'll find out more about them in the next few chapters, but we're given a few clues. I'm not sure if you read, but the three references as we kind of traced our way through to a god, Baal. Look down in verse 17, just an example. The Lord says, I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. The names of the Baals were on Israel's lips. They were the ones she worshipped. A golden calf in Exodus revealed a weakness among God's people, idol worship. The people wanted a physical God they could see and sing to and make sacrifices to and maybe even touch. As the people moved into the promised land, the God they turned to was this Baal. Baal was the greatest of the Canaanite gods, the god of fertility and blessing. Remember the Old Testament, we meet Baal on a few occasions. Possibly the most famous is with Elijah on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 18, who is the greatest? It's the question in 1 Kings 18. Is it Baal or is it the Lord? And all the prophets of Baal go up and they try and convince Baal to light the sacrifice that's on the mountain. But nothing happens. And then Elijah prays to the Lord and the Lord sends a fire that destroys the sacrifice that Elijah's built. Baal represents the lover that Israel has run after, left the Lord and chased after. The people of Israel are drawn to gods that they can see and they can touch. And they're willing to turn away from the faithful husband of the Lord and run after him instead. But these lovers, these other gods, well, they don't bring what they promise, do they? Look down in verse 7. Israel turns back. The Lord causes them to turn back by stopping their roots to Baal. But they don't turn back in sorrow or repentance. She says, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. Just picture an unfaithful wife turning up at her husband's door. Honey, I'm home. Can't wait to get back to where we were before. But hang on, the husband might say, well, let's talk about where you've been and what you've been doing. Oh, don't worry about that. Just be pleased that I'm back. That's kind of what's going on between Israel and the Lord. No sorrow. No repentance. See that in verse 8. The Lord picks out that aspect. She, that's Israel again, has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they then used to worship Baal. The Lord doesn't work like that. The Lord just cannot gloss over this unfaithfulness. You need to recognize what you've done, the Lord says. There needs to be discipline. You need to recognize what you've done, the Lord is saying. That's the second thing we notice, the necessary discipline of the Lord, verses 9 to 13. We might think that the description in 9 to 13 is actually pretty harsh. Some of the descriptions are quite graphic, aren't they? But to summarize, here's what's going on. I'm going to withdraw the things you took for granted from me. That's what the Lord says in verse 9. I'm going to take them back. I'm going to allow people to see what you are without me caring or providing for you, verse 10. You're going to endure a time when the festivals and the Sabbaths which I've given you are not possible, verse 11. And that time will be a punishment for your unfaithfulness, verse 13. God withdraws things to discipline Israel. And God is faithful to his words here. Less than 50 years after Hosea, Israel is indeed overtaken by the Assyrian Empire. Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, is under siege, not for 3 weeks or 3 months, but for 3 whole years. And at the end of that siege, the people are then captured and taken back to Assyria. What is the Lord doing with these unfaithful people, his unfaithful wife? Well, he's causing them to see the errors of their ways. He's causing their hearts to realize how badly they've treated the Lord. But it's not the end of the story. See, as in Hosea 1, there's a great twist. You love a great twist, don't we, in films? The bit that catches us out, the bit we're not expecting. Well, Hosea 1 had that, but Hosea 2 also has this massive twist that we're not expecting. Look down in verse 14. Therefore, I am going to allure her. I'm going to lull her somewhere. I will lead her into the wilderness. And what's going to happen in the wilderness? Will the Lord judge Israel? Will the Lord punish her? Will the Lord reject her? Well, look at the end of verse 14. No, he's going to speak tenderly to her. There, he's going to give her back her vineyards. He's going to give hope. And they're going to respond to the Lord as in the days of their youth. The story of Exodus. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. That is shocking. Israel has been so unfaithful. And yet here the Lord says, I'm going to speak tenderly. And I'm going to have mercy. And I'm going to bring them back. What are you doing, God, we might say? Well, this is who I am. Look down in verse 23. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my gods. You might recognize some of the descriptions from Hosea 1 last week. Reversal of the name of that third child. See, despite Israel's foolish exchange, despite the discipline they need, there is an undeserved restoration offered. The Lord welcomes back his unfaithful wife, but not only that, he's willing to offer a new relationship. Call me my husband, the Lord says. Don't think of yourself as a slave with a master. It's how we might think, or how you might think, because you've done so much wrong, you might think you're not worthy to come back as my husband. I can just be your slave. No, come back as my husband, the one who loves you and cares for you. And we might ask, well, how can the Lord do this? It's pretty extraordinary that the Lord can do this. But there is a penalty to be paid for their unfaithfulness. Did you spot it? A penalty that only the Lord can pay. We see a hint of it in chapter 3, verse 1. The shift turns from Israel and the Lord. And the beginning of chapter 3, the Lord then addresses Hosea. Hosea, he says, you need to take your wife back. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn away to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Interesting, what is a sacred raisin cake? Did we have any raisin cakes on our tables? Maybe. Well, a raisin cake was likely eaten in temple worship. And here it represents Israel's willingness to just enjoy worshipping Baal, to revel in it. But what does Hosea need to do with his wife? Well, he needs to buy her back. It seems as though Gomer's unfaithfulness has led her to be under the charge of another man, possibly in debt in some way. But Hosea needs to pay a price to redeem his wife. 15 shekels of silver and a bit of barley. That's the price of redemption. It would be quite a lot to pay. And yet Hosea is willing to pay it to bring back his wife. And how is Israel, we might ask, going to be brought back by the Lord's? Well, that's going to be a far more expensive payment. Not a few coins and a bit of barley, but actually a life. The payment for Israel's freedom was the life of the Lord Jesus, God's very own Son. And that same payment is what it cost for you and me to be redeemed from our waywardness and our sin. So as we look at Hosea 2 and 3, it's a picture of our unfaithful hearts, of the temptation we have to be unfaithful. Our hearts have a weakness. They are prone to be unfaithful. And we often love to make a really foolish exchange. We love to run after lovers in this world. Things we can see, things we can touch or feel, things that seem a lot more close to us and seem to bring us more happiness than the Lord. But things that bring us contentment. And our idols are often revealed with two words, if only. If only I had. I wonder how you would finish that sentence this evening. If only. If only I had that promotion at work. If only I had that dream home. If only I could do well at school, then that would give me meaning and value in life. If only I could be liked on social media. If only I had that relationship or that bank balance. If only, if only, if only. Well, that's the question that Israel got tempted to ask. If only I, and they walked away from the Lord's and walked to something that promised so much more. Like Israel, we can end up depending on things we shouldn't depend on. We run after things which promise much but never deliver. And Israel switched its affection from the Lord's to these other gods, these Baals, these false gods, these false lovers. And we need to guard ourselves from doing the same thing. Hosea chapter 2 warns us, don't make the foolish exchange. Don't exchange the richness of a relationship with the Lord for something temporary, for something you can see, for something that will give you a quick fix. Look at the Lord who offers to take us back, even though we are dripped in the muck of sin. Look to the Lord who has paid the price to buy us back. Look to the Lord Jesus, who was himself that payment. We're about to do that after I finished. This table, these elements, are reminders of that payment. Reminders of the price that's been paid for us to be bought back. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I hope you can see the foolishness of what the Israelites do here. And I hope you can see the foolishness of what we are tempted to do. We have the Lord of heaven and earth who offers us so much. Don't be tempted to run away after other things. For those of us trusting in Christ, I trust you can see the challenge and encouragement. Let's not exchange what we have through Christ, but let's treasure him and treasure our relationship with the Lord's.